You know, so last Sunday was interesting in that I had a few people come in and say, what is going on here? Are we having a banquet? Did I miss something? And they were a little bit hesitant as to what this was all about. What I love about this, though, is that I've heard so many wonderful stories this week of how folks have connected with one another and was able to share their hearts with one another and get involved in each other's lives. And so last week we talked about husbands and wives. We talked about the relationship between husbands and wives and what God's Word says about it. If you weren't here and you'd like to listen to it, go to the website at connectatfaith.com. There's a podcast there. Just click on that and you'll be able to listen to that. Now last week we didn't break out into some sessions, some little discussion times because I had so much to share, and I felt like that we would have been here till 1 o'clock if we did that. It's still going to be a little bit past noon today that we're going to get out here, because there's a couple of times I want us to break out in some discussion sessions this morning. So let's see what we can do to get that happening and get everything accomplished today. You know, today we're going to talk about what God's Word says about children and teenagers and our relationship to our parents, and then the parents' relationship back to the children and the teenagers. You know, children and teenagers of today are facing an onslaught unlike any generation before. The enemy knows that his time is short, and he's pulling out all of the stops for their very souls. When you look around at the relentless full frontal attack and the onslaught of that attack, it may make you feel overwhelmed. And you may ask the question to yourself as you're raising your children, what can we do? You know, many times it's hard to see the forest for the trees, as they say. So let's be careful not to lose heart, parents. I want to encourage you today. This is for you. As you see your young people immersed and confronted with all that's going on, we have to realize that as this challenge, as this massive war is going on for the souls of our children that's right before us today, we must remember that God knew that it was going to happen long ago. He's not surprised by what's going on in 2019. Aren't you thankful for that? And aren't you thankful that he's also not only not surprised, but he's made provision for it? What provision has he made for us? Well, he's given us his Holy Spirit. Oh my goodness, I don't know what I would do without the power and the wisdom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. The presence of Christ in me that gives me the wisdom that I need, and he gives you the wisdom that you need and the discernment that you need to be able to be successful and productive in raising your children. He's given us his Word. His Word says that his very Word says of itself that he's a lamp. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. We have his Word to help us when we're struggling and when we're in need. He's given us his authority in Jesus' name as well. We can stand before the enemy and say, in the name of Jesus, you will not have my son, you will not have my daughter. And we can plead the blood of Jesus Christ over our children. And in the name of Jesus, Satan must flee. At the name of Jesus, his plans will be thwarted, and we can take that authority that is ours and be victorious at every scheme of the enemy. As I said last week, we began our series of relationships between husband and wife, but today I want us to look at our relationship with children and children to our parents. Now, as a direct result of a man and woman getting together, I think we know how all that works. Children are produced. And today we're going to look at what God's Word says about how we can have the best and most healthy relationship between children to parents, but also parents to children. First, I want us to look at the responsibilities of children to their parents. I want us to look at the importance of it based on God's Word, and also I want us to look very, very quickly at the limits to that. There are limits, children, to your requirements to obey your parents, and I will tell you what those are in just a second, so stay tuned. We looked at Colossians last week, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Now we're going to look at verse 20 today, because it says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And so as we look at that scripture, we want to break this down just very quickly. And I want you to take some notes here, because we're going to be discussing some of these things in the next few moments. So if there's anything that I share or that the Holy Spirit speaks to you as I'm sharing, write it down, because that's an important thing that I believe that your table needs to talk about. So when it says children, this isn't referring to a particular age group. It doesn't mean like 12 and under. It means more specifically this. It means that any person that is still living under their parents' roof and are being guided and provided for by them, that's what it means by children. If you're still under the roof, if you're still being guided for and provided for, guided by and provided for by your parents, then you qualify. By the way, just as a side here, in earlier generations, the vast majority of those coming to age and marrying and moving out, those folks were in their late teens and early 20s. I would say that in this room today, many of us or many of our folks married when they were 18, 19, 20, 21 years old. I'm seeing people shake their heads yes. But today it's not uncommon for young people to wait until they're closer to 30 and even older than that to marry, with many of them still living at home with mom and dad providing for their every need. It's an interesting fact that the parents of the 1980s and beyond have overindulged on the children of the 1980s and beyond. They've overprotected them, and they've created a kid-centric home where the children were given little responsibilities and massive amounts of privilege that has prolonged adolescence and delayed adulthood. There's way too many 30-year-old men living rent-free in their parents' basements playing video games all day while their folks are cooking and cleaning, doing laundry, yard work, and working full-time jobs. Parents, it's important to allow your kids to grow up. It's important to allow them to experience the necessary milestones of childhood, which includes, by the way, not always being there to keep them from scraping their knees. They need to know how to stand on their own two feet. If you're a helicopter parent, that won't allow that to happen. As they grow into their teen years, we need to allow them to embrace their individuality and also the desire to separate, which, by the way, are twin engines that kick in all of our teen years that God has put in each one of us. They're normal. They're healthy. They're natural desires that children have, that teens have. These little adults in training must be allowed to do this. And young people, I'm talking to you now, teenagers, you need to understand that this is a natural part of growing up. So don't be afraid of these things that you're feeling, these expressions and these things that are going on in your life. But I want you to encourage you to go for it. But as you're going for it, in the process, you must honor and obey your parents. And there's the balance. There's the tension between those two. So as long as you're under your folks' roof, you obey. So what does the word obey mean? Write this down. Here's the definition based on the dictionary, not my definition. Obey means to comply. Obey means to submit. So remember last week how we talked about wives submitting to their husbands and how that wasn't a bad thing? We actually talked about it in our couples class this past Wednesday. And there's a couple of people that went, oh, when you said the word submit, that was kind of like running those fingers down the chalkboard. It's like, really submit? But they realize what God's word says and how you define submission is not that the woman is lesser than the man. It's just a different rank and position. We use the example of the nurse not horning in on the doctor, surgeon doing his job, and the nurse pushing him aside and saying, I'll take it from here. You wouldn't want to be under the knife and let the nurse take care of what the surgeon needs to do, would you? Of course not. We want the surgeon to take care of his surgeon's part and the nurse to take care of her part. We see the word's meaning is not one is lesser, but the word submit simply means to fall under rank as a God-blessed structure. How many wants to live in a God-blessed structure in your life? I know I do. So young people, your role as a child to your parents is the same thing. You fall under rank to your mother and to your father. You submit to and you comply with their rules and instructions as one who knows better and as one who has your best interest at heart. Your parents are not perfect. If they say they are, I'm here to give you a little bit of a heads up. They're not. I'm not. No one's perfect. But guess what, young people? Neither are you. And so we're all in this imperfect situation, but yet we want to live in a place where we're God-blessed. And so God blesses this rank that he established, and who are we to say that he's wrong? He knows what's best because he made us. And so, young people, we submit, we comply, we obey, we come under our parents. And this is actually a very freeing thing for you. if you think about it. It's not binding. It's actually opposite of that. It's freeing because you don't need to guess at what's best. You don't need to worry about this because you're trusting your folks that they've got your back and they're leading you down a good path for your future. So today's culture, as we look around, as I mentioned earlier, it's marked by rebellion. It's marked by disrespect of young people. Did you know that the Bible actually talks about this? It says that the Bible describes this as one of the aspects of a pagan and godless culture. If you write this down and read it later, but Romans chapter 1, verse 28 through 30, has a pretty long list of things that mark a godless pagan culture. And one of those things, unbelievably, is disobedient people that are disobedient to their parents. Young people that are disobedient to their parents is one of the marks and aspects of a godless pagan culture. What this is saying, that children disobeying parents marks a world where people deny God. So if a child struggles with obedience to their parents and doesn't acknowledge their God-given authority, they will struggle with other forms of authority throughout their lives. A child who is disobedient to his parents will be the same with his teacher, will be the same with his boss, will be the same with the laws of the land, and will ultimately be the same with God himself, who is the ultimate authority. Isaiah chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, actually describes the people of Israel right before God's judgment was poured out on them. And one of the things that describes that culture then was what we're talking about today. Listen to this. Youths oppress my people, women rule over them. My people, your guides, lead you astray. They turn you from the path. The Lord takes his place in court, and he rises to judge the people. What Isaiah was saying there was that there was rebellious youth that were running the home and ruining society because of a lack of discipline and disrespect for God's blessed chain of authority. I can go into this much deeper, but I don't have time. But the fact is that we even saw this in the 1960s with the sea change that took place in the colleges and the universities and in our culture, where there was just riots and rebellions, and they were led by the youth of this culture. And when you think about it, they were actually the baby boomers that actually outnumbered the parents before them by almost twice the number. And so the parents just submitted. They just stepped back and said, well, the leaders of the time just said, well, we'll just have to submit to this. We'll have to just yield to what they're wanting. And what they were wanting was just their own way. They were just wanting to do their own thing, and they just rose up and took over. And again, I can go into it, but I'm not going to in more detail. But the fact is that what happened back in Isaiah's days is the same thing that most countries that you see, and in fact, I see it happening now. If you look around, if you read the news, if you see what's going on, that the things that are going on are in large part being pushed by this generation that's coming up. There's a rebellion that's going on that's not, it's unique to what's going on in our world today. It's one of the signs of the times, I believe, of the last days that we're in. But the good news is this. Historically, when revival takes place in the church, it begins with the youth. I'll say that again. Historically, when revivals take place in the church, it begins with the youth. Now, similarly, when decay takes place in society, it also usually begins with the youth. So there's this strategic age group of 13 through 25-ish that Satan targets and says, if I can get them to be exposed to sexually explicit movies and songs with violent lyrics and liberal teachings at the college campuses and destructive drug use and pornography and the onslaught of confusing gender and relationships issues, and it's just on and on and on it goes. These are just a few of the things that Satan is throwing at our youth today and is all out attack for the souls of our kids. You see it happening, don't you? But a wise parent, a godly wise parent, a discerning, godly, wise parent will intentionally and regularly train up their child at home in the way of Christ. You know, this sort of teaching is offensive to the world system. If I were to speak this out from a public place, I would be social media would light up against me. And in fact, as this is being viewed on Facebook Live right now, there might be a few people even watching this saying, who does he think he is? The reason that this is offensive to you, if you're watching, if this is offensive to you, if you're listening here today, it should be offensive to you. Because the world is offended because it's not the way that God designed the world to be. Because Romans 8:17, as we said last week, says that the natural mind is antagonistic and offended towards the things of God. So if we're operating in the natural, if we're functioning in the flesh, this is offensive to you. But if you walk in the Spirit and realize that the Holy Spirit and God's original plan is for us to be blessed in this particular rank of order and structure, then it's very freeing and helpful. And we'll see some healing take place. What the Bible is telling young people today is this. Now listen to this. This is important. We're going to get ready to break out here in just a few moments and talk about this. The rebellion, young people, listen to me. The rebellion that you see in the world today should not mark you as a Christian. Disobedience towards authority does not fit your position in Christ. By the way, talked about limits in just a moment ago. There are limits to this obedience. Here's the limits, and they're just a few. If your parents tell you to do something that is in direct disobedience to God or grieves the Holy Spirit in you, you're not obligated to do it. You shouldn't steal something, lie about someone, or kill someone just because your parents tell you to do so. So as we walk this out, Scripture says that we will please the Lord. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Which, by the way, should be in all of our hearts to desire to do. Young person, do you desire to please and obey the Lord? Do you desire to please the Lord? Is that your primary goal in life, to please the Lord? If it's not, ask the Lord to help you. Check your heart. Say, Lord, I want to please you. And then God says, well, if you want to please me, then walk in obedience to your parents. So I'm going to put a question up on the screen. And we're going to break out for just a few minutes here. And here's the question that I want us to discuss. If you will, Nate, put that up on the screen for me. Why is it so important for children to obey their parents? And what are some practical steps to foster this blessed activity in our homes? I'm going to give you guys about 6 minutes to talk about this, and then we're going to come back. Look at that question. Facilitators, lead the discussion. And please, please, anybody that has an opportunity to share, give them an opportunity, but briefly, and then we'll be right back, if you will. Answer that question. So I'm interested to hear very quickly, just keep that question up there, Nate. Anybody that's a leader of these tables here, and just give me just a quick sentence of anybody that feels like that whatever was shared at your table was significant. Why is it so important for children to obey their parents? Anybody? Just give me a holler. There's Stephen. Just to stay for no other reason but just to stay at that covering, which is probably the best reason. Nick. It's impossible to honor God if you don't honor your parents. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Yeah. Okay, real quick, just two more and then we're going to move on. Yes. Briefly, just real brief. Wow, what a big responsibility for moms and dads, huh? That we're to embody that before our kids. Wow, one more thing. Irene, is that what you were going to say? Did he take your answer? Go ahead. This whole thing about what's going on in the world today that's marked by rebellion and lawlessness and all that, I'll say this one more time, young people, just because the majority, maybe it feels like, because it's on the news, maybe you see that coming out so pronounced and you think, wow, I guess I just need to be that way. Don't be a follower of that. Be a follower of Christ and find out what God's word says and live under that blessed structure. Young people, do you want to live a blessed life? Do you want to live a blessed life, young people? Then follow in that rank and submit under your parents' authority that God has established, and you will be blessed. I don't know why we'd want to do otherwise. All right, let's look very quickly. That's good stuff. Let's look very quickly now at the next thing. We're going to look at the responsibilities as we as parents have towards our children. So Colossians 3:21, notice it went from 3:18 to 3:19 to 3:20. Now we're at 3:21. It doesn't just say children, obey your parents. It then moves to fathers, and I might say mothers as well, because when it says fathers there, it doesn't just mean dads. If you read in the context of it, it's really implying parents. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Some versions, by the way, instead of using the word embitter, uses the word provoke. So fathers and mothers, don't provoke your children or they will become discouraged. So when you take the word embitter and provoke and you put it together, what this means is this. It means parents, if you are the way that you are towards your kids in bringing discouragement to them, it means that you're intentionally doing something on a regular and repeated basis over a period of time to make your child angry and cause deep-seated, long-term resentment to be rooted in their hearts. Parents, that's an unbelievable responsibility that we have, to not do that. To not say and do and be towards our children in ways that is repeated. It's just kind of like hitting that same sore every time, just hitting that same wound every time, just keeping battering at it. After a while, the children would become discouraged, and discouraged is a minor, actually, description of what the children will be. You know, when you think about this, your child's heart is so precious and it's so pliable. It can be nurtured towards love and beauty, and also could be nurtured towards and tormented towards anger and hate if we're not careful. Our children are our most valuable gift from God, but they're only on loan to us for a short while. And our responsibility is to steward well the resource of their tender hearts towards the things of God. Embittering them is the unwisest of approaches that you can take as a parent. There's an innate desire for a child to want to please their parents. But if a parent does nothing but scold and harshly discipline, it will discourage over time their tender hearts and create instead a hardened, embittered youth. So how can we as parents cultivate a heart in our children of goodness and Christ-likeness to follow God's plan in their lives? There's five things that I want you to write down. You're going to see them on the screen, but I'm not going to have them up there all at the same time as we discuss this, so I want you to write them down. Here's the first one. Number one, we discipline them. Write that down. We discipline them. Folks, we do no favors to our children or to any of the people that our children come in contact with in their lives if we spoil our children. How many has ever been to a restaurant, to the mall, to a place, and you see a child that has just lost it? Yeah. If they do something wrong, if they sass at you, if they disobey or get out of line, you must exercise the authority that God has assigned to you to lovingly but firmly set them straight. Parents who have given their children everything they want or allowed to express themselves in a rude or disrespectful way are sadly surprised that as young people, they want nothing to do with them except for what they can get out of them. We must discipline our children. But here's the other part of that. Here's the second one. Number two, we don't abuse or give improper discipline. Verbal or physical abuse should never, 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 ever be a part of our discipline tools. Harsh, hateful words hurt and stay with you for the rest of your life. And we should never, ever strike a child. Now, I'm not saying that a well-placed spanking on the rear isn't sometimes a good remedy to a child's tantrums. I know that I had plenty of those when I was a child. But we should never, in a rage, lash out towards our child like this. We teach them, when we do that, that it's okay to yell wildly when we get angry. We teach them that it's okay to curse when we get angry. We teach them that it's okay to hit when we get angry. We teach them that it's okay to go absolutely insane when we get angry. Your child never learns how to properly control his own anger because he's never seen it modeled in his home in a healthy way. Number three, we spend time with them. Time is, William Penn, who is the founder of the state of Pennsylvania, says that time is what we want most, but what we use worst. It's true. Too many parents are gone too frequently from their homes due to jobs and hobbies and hanging out with their friends, all the while neglecting their children. And folks, even when we are home, honestly, be true to yourself. We stayed glued to the TV or to our cell phones or whatever, and we're really never present with them. This embitters children as they grow up without the needed attention and love and instruction only a parent can give. Here's what I want to tell you, parents. It's not the role of your coach or their teacher or their babysitter to raise your child. We must prioritize our children over our work, our entertainment, and our social lives. Children grow up way too quickly, as the phrase in the song, "The Cat's in the Cradle and Silver Spoon, the Little Boy Blue and the Man on the Moon, when you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. I know we'll have a good time then." Number four, we encourage them and show them affection. Discipline for disobedience is balanced with rewards for obedience. Martin Luther once said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child" is true, but beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he does well. Give your kids an abundance of hugs and kisses, folks. Parents, play with them. Parents, laugh with your children. They're never too old for it. They may act like they want you to stop kissing me, stop hugging me, but they really, really deep down inside, they want it, need it, and they love it. So get ready, guys. Get ready, teen guys and teen girls, because your parents are going to load up some kisses on you and hugs. It's going to happen this afternoon, right? It's happening. Right, parents? Here it comes. In fact, do it now. Do it now. Just do it now. Do it now. If your child's sitting next to you, give them a kiss. Do it now. Hug them, kiss them. That's so sweet. That's it. That's how you do it. All right, number five, we don't show favoritism. Now, aside from Jesus, no child was ever perfect. And by the way, I would have hated to have been one of Jesus' siblings. Amen? Jesus never did that. Jesus would never say that. Well, Jesus is God's son. I would have hated to have been Jesus' brother. All right. Now, one of the worst things that we can do is to prefer one child over another. One may rub you the wrong way or get on your very last nerve, but there's got to be something about him that you like. Find out what that one thing is and celebrate it. Fan it into flame. Avoid comparing one child to another, because when you do, it creates resentment and embitters the child who's being diminished. If you're not sure how to raise that troubled child, ask God for help. After all, he made that child. And he knows exactly how that child is wired. And it's our job to nurture them in the ways of the Lord without favoritism. Amen? So those are the five things. And I want us to break out one more time. We're going to take a few more minutes here. I know it's pushing noon, but I think we can go a little bit longer this morning. This is what I want you to do. I want you to share examples in any of these five categories of things that you've experienced. Go ahead and put that up there, if you will, Nate, as I'm reading this. Share examples in any of the five categories that you've experienced, good or bad, and their results in your life or maybe someone else's life. Take a few minutes and let's talk about that, and then we'll come right back and wrap this up. Quite as productive, it looks like. Actually, we had a breakthrough at our table, which was nice. Without going into details, there was a little bit of a breakthrough there that a family will be able to discuss with one another later about favoritism, and so that's precious, God-ordained. Anybody else want to share anything as we wrap this up before we conclude here today? Have you found these discussions to be helpful? Okay, good. I'm going to see what we can do about doing this in the next couple of weeks, too, to give us some time. But let's just review this very quickly. The scripture is saying, children, obey your parents and therefore please God. Children, we have a responsibility to obey our parents because that will please God. So really, you kind of flip this thing around and say, I desire to please God, and therefore I will walk in obedience to my parents. And then parents, the other side of that equation is, it's our job to not embitter our children by keeping pounding away at that one or two things that just rubs you the wrong way, because you're going to bring discouragement to their hearts. Find out what that, do this. And this is, I talked about this last week. find one thing. Young people, I'm talking to you first. Find one thing about your mom and your dad that you absolutely love, that you so value and appreciate. And I'm not just talking about them just still living at your home. It may be that your mom and dad, you know, you've grown up and married and all that. But find out that one thing about your mom and your dad and say, you know, they're really a great provider. They really were lots of fun. They always had a fun joke. They really were nurturing and caring. Whatever it is, celebrate that. Fan that into flame. So in other words, put this last phrase up there, Nick, for me, okay? Love who I am. Nick, you there? Love who I am. And then the next part is forgive who I'm not. So here's the thing. How many in this room, Chris, do not raise your hand? How many in this room are perfect? Okay, don't anybody raise their hands because nobody's perfect, all right? So here's the thing. Young person, your dad and your mom are going to mess up. They're going to lose their temper every once in a while. They're going to make the wrong decision every once in a while. They're going to do something that's just not right because we're not perfect. They may not do it intentionally. Hopefully they don't. But it's still going to impact you in a way where you're going to go, man, that's not fair. And I'm mad. So then what do? And vice versa. Adults, parents, be the adult in the room and realize that your kids are growing up. They're trying to figure this thing out. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in their bodies, with their emotions, in their mind. They're growing. And those two God-given engines that are kicking in of individuality and separation are taking place, whether you like it or not. You know, we push them for first, and we tell parents, our kids, go for it, go for it, go for it. And then they turn teens, and we see them trying to move out, and we're saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't do that. Let them go. Let them skin their knees. Let them make mistakes while they're under the care of you so that when they get out, they are not going to run back to you and say, I skinned my knee again. They can figure out how to stick some Bactine on it and Band-Aid that thing, and off they go. But we're going to make mistakes on both sides. So we forgive who we're not. If you're only like your brother, if you're only like your sister, if you're only like my uncle, if you're only like my aunt, if you're only like my grandpa, if you're only like my neighbor's dad who lets me do everything, we forgive who they're not. God didn't place you in that other family, young person, and God didn't give you that other compliant child, parents. He gave you, God gave you your parents, and God gave you your kids. He doesn't make mistakes. So we forgive who we're not. We walk in love and forgiveness. And then when's the last time you prayed for your child? Young person, when's the last time you prayed for your parent? Pray for them. If you pray for them, God will give you the words to say, and you'll start getting a compassion and an understanding and a love for your parents and for your children, depending on who you are, that you don't have right now, because all you see is the frustration. All right? All right, let's stand up and let's close in prayer. Father, today, we don't have all the answers, but we know who does. Jesus, you have all the answers. You are our source of wisdom, of strength, of help, of guidance, of everything that we need. You've given us your word, you've given us your spirit, and you've given us the authority of the name of Jesus to stand and to confront the enemy at every turn. Satan, we know your desire is to divide our family, and we refuse to let that happen. And so in the name of Jesus, come on, folks, in the name of Jesus, we stand against the enemy, and we command him to flee. You can't have my family. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my children. You can't have my parents. I declare in Jesus' name that I'm going to trust in the Lord, that I'm going to love who they are, that I'm going to forgive who they're not, and that I'm going to pray for them. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, that you're going to help us today by your Spirit to guide us. Lord, there's a lot of good conversations that have taken place here today that need to continue outside of this gathering. Let this be a springboard into discussions that take place in our homes this week. Lord, give the parents the courage to speak the truth in love, to lovingly lead their young people. And Father, give the young people the courage to submit and to comply and to obey and to fall into that rank of blessed structure that you've created from so long ago. And Father, we all place our submission to you today. With every eye closed and head bowed as we're closing out here today, I ask a question to everyone as we dismiss, as I try to do every Sunday. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, I want to give you an opportunity to invite him today into your heart as Lord and Savior. I want you to all pray this prayer with me out loud, whether you have Jesus in your heart or not. I want us to all pray this prayer out loud. And the Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you believe in your heart that he has risen from the dead, that he died for your sins, then you will be saved, saved from your sins, saved from what's in you that's keeping you separated from your relationship with God. It's only through the blood of Jesus that we can have a restored relationship back to God the Father. Today, I invite you to accept Jesus in your heart. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. Today, I submit to you my life and my all. Be my Lord and Savior from this day on. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I thank you that you're going to seal this decision with your Holy Spirit. Right now, seal this decision that's been made in each heart by your Holy Spirit. And help us to walk out of here knowing that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and that we're now new creatures and new creations in you. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. These altars are open if you need prayer, but I want to encourage you, those that are facilitators at this table, if you at that table made a decision for Christ today, I want you to go to that facilitator before you leave and say, I asked Jesus in my heart. I just got saved today. And then facilitator, I want you to be ready to write down their name and phone number. And I want you to follow up with them this week. And I want you to give them a call and ask them how they're doing and make sure they're doing well. Here's the second thing. If you want to discuss this further, on Wednesday night at 6:30, we come together in small groups and we have a couples class that meet in the fellowship hall and we're going to talk more about this. If you don't normally come, I would suggest that you come this Wednesday. I think we'll have a great discussion. We also have Bible study in the rooms over here and other sorts of things that are going on for the youth, so you are well taken care of. So come out 6:30 this Wednesday night. We had a great time at the National Day of Prayer this past Thursday. There was about 12 of us from this church that came to the downtown Rock Hill. There's probably about 100 total there, but we were well represented. Thank you for that. And I believe that God, through prayer, is going to and is changing our world, starting with this family here at Faith Assembly. We can and must make a difference in our community. We've been equipped here today. What are you going to do with these tools that have been given to you here today? Don't walk out of here saying, well, I'm not going to change anything. Walk out of here saying, wait a minute, I'm going to confront this head on. I'm going to talk to my parents. I'm going to talk to my children. We're going to bring love and unity and forgiveness in our family again, wholeness in our family again, right? Won't you do that? Children, don't be intimidated. Parents, don't be intimidated. Come together and have a God-centric discussion, a Spirit-centric discussion on this. Amen? These altars are open. Again, if you need prayer, God bless you guys. We'll see you next Sunday, if not Wednesday night. Have a wonderful week in the Lord.